Please turn in your copy of the scriptures to the book of Hebrews. For our Lord's Supper meditations, we have been working through various passages in the book of Hebrews. And we come this evening to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 18 through 22. But I want us to back up and pick up the reading at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, talking about a last will and testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Now our text, verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then he likewise sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens, the copies being the earthly, the Mosaic tabernacle, should be purified with these, that is, the blood of bulls and goats. But the heavenly things, the heavenly tabernacle, with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Well, let's draw near to the throne of grace. Father, it is a comfort to us even to run through our minds and across our lips, let us draw near to the throne of grace. For this reminds us that your grace, which is of the essence of your being, your grace that is tucked away and a part of the very core of how you think and how you love us. And we're very grateful that it is this which is the foundation of your throne. For here we come this evening to the table of remembrance. We come to remind ourselves of the new covenant, that language that is given to us of a life and death commitment. As we take these emblems this evening of the broken body and the shed blood of your Son, we pray that you would encourage us that your Son has shed his powerful blood for us. And we pray that you would encourage us that even despite our weaknesses, you are the God who forgives, and you are the God who transforms us by your grace. We would ask that as we come to these verses, as we hear something of the apparent difficulties with the text, we pray that you would give us faith and hope in you and encourage us as we look together at your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we come this evening to our text in the book of Hebrews, we need to remind ourselves of something of our roadmap here in this book. We see that there is something here of the superiority of Christ's person, chapter 1, on through chapter 4:13. Then the superiority of Christ's work, 4:14 through 10:18, very plainly where we are in our study this evening. Here, the superiority of Christ's priesthood, better than Aaron, of the line of Melchizedek. The superiority of Christ's covenant, chapter 8. Then the superiority of Christ's sanctuary and sacrifice, chapter 9. Through chapter 10 and verse 18. And as we're looking at this section of the superiority of Christ's sanctuary and sacrifice, by simply saying Jesus is better than the Old Testament sanctuary and saying that Jesus is better than the Old Testament sacrifices, we are of necessity establishing something of a contrast. This statement, this superiority of Christ, implies a contrast between the earthly and the heavenly sanctuary. And this has led us in past studies to learn a little bit about the Old Testament tabernacle, to see the various parts of that, to see the location of the various furnishings as we have studied in the early part of Hebrews chapter 9, to see the order here with the altar, the laver, the table of showbread, the holy place, and then that holy of holies where the high priest alone would go once a year with the sacrificial blood on the Day of Atonement. We have noticed this whole means, this whole direction of approach, of coming into the place of God's, the emblems of God's immediate presence there in the Holy of Holies. And we see that our passage is looking ahead to heaven. For as in Hebrews 9 and verse 11, but Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So very plainly, the writer there wants us to be thinking a little bit about the tabernacle that was, so that we can appreciate the temple that will be found, which will consist in heaven and God's presence in the midst of his people. If part of the genius of the tabernacle of old was that it symbolized that God was dwelling in the midst of his people, then certainly a part of the genius of heaven is that we get to come and live in the Holy of Holies. We get to live in the immediate presence of our God. So there is this contrast, looking back, looking ahead. The looking back, the earthly tabernacle was dedicated with blood. That's our section this evening, verses 18 through 22. And then looking ahead, the heavenly tabernacle was dedicated with better blood. And that's the whole argument of verse 23 through 26. Well, as we come to our passage this evening, the reality is that Hebrews 9 is more detailed than Exodus 24. Now, I don't think any of you would be startled to hear that, all right, one portion of the Word of God is more detailed than another portion of the Word of God. However, some conclude, therefore, there is a contradiction between Hebrews 9 and Exodus 24. Or as I've illustrated here on the screen, Exodus 24 gives this amount of information, and Hebrews 9 gives this larger amount of information. And is it really valid to conclude that there is a contradiction between Hebrews 9 and Exodus 24? Well, very simply, this evening, what our goal is, my goal is to show you in the first part of our study, is that if you're simply looking at Exodus 24 and comparing that to Hebrews 9, 18 through 22, you'll find that Hebrews 9, 18 through 22 has more detail than Exodus 24. However, if you take Exodus 24 and Exodus 40 and Leviticus 8 and 9 and Leviticus 16 and add up the information that is given there, then you'll find that Hebrews 9 is balanced out on the scales. So don't just put Exodus 24 on this side of the scales and Hebrews 9 on this side of the scales. It may seem silly, but I want to give a little bit of attention to this because I am aware that as our young people will go away to school, as they come across friends who say, read this article on the internet, there are many, many efforts made to undermine the integrity of the Word of God, to say that there are these contradictions between this part of the Word of God and this part of the Word of God. And it's good for us to take that and then actually look at one of these supposed contradictions and make our own judgment as to whether or not we have sufficient grounds to stand at the end of the day and wave a fist in the face of God saying, I don't need to believe you because your Bible contradicts itself between here and there. Well, so much then for our introduction to our passage this evening. Let's jump right in. Roman numeral 1, difficulties. Difficulties in the Hebrews text. First of all, apparent differences between Exodus 24 and Hebrews chapter 9. And some of these differences are these. Hebrews 9 mentions both goat and calf sacrifices when there is only the limited mentioning of sacrifice in Exodus 24. Hebrews 9 mentions water and scarlet and wool and hyssop in the sprinkling. Exodus 24 doesn't tell us the particular means of the sprinkling. Hebrews mentions the sprinkling of the Book of the Covenant. Exodus 24 doesn't tell us about the sprinkling of the Book of the Covenant. Hebrews mentions the sprinkling of all the people, while Exodus 24, get this, only mentions the sprinkling of the people. Hebrews mentions the sprinkling of the tabernacle. And Exodus 24 does not say anything about the sprinkling of the tabernacle. So there, very quickly, are some of the apparent differences between Exodus 24 and Hebrews chapter 9. But now come with me, secondly, B, to something of a resolution of these apparent differences. A resolution of these apparent differences concerning the goat and calf sacrifices. If there is not the mentioning of a calf in Exodus 24, we need to understand that the term that is used there of a bull can speak of any kind of cow or bull, whatever age they are. It would be for us saying bovine. It has to do with cows, and so it can be a calf, it can be a bull, and so that hardly seems a strong enough argument to raise your fist up in the face of God and say, here's a contradiction in the Word of God. Goats were used in the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. They're not recorded there in Exodus chapter 24. However, part of the inauguration, part of the dedication, the beginning of the covenant in the days of Moses, it didn't happen all on the same day. For instance, in Exodus chapter 24 is where there is going to be the inauguration or the beginning of the sprinkling of the people. On that day, we are not going to find the sprinkling of the temple. Do you know why? Because the temple, the tabernacle, was not yet even constructed. Exodus 24 is we're going to sprinkle the people with the blood of the covenant. And Exodus chapter 25 is God saying to Moses, hey, tell the people that I want to take a collection here for the tabernacle that's going to be built. And so there's all this detail about it and the design of it. And it's not until Exodus chapter 39, and I think it's verse 22 or 23 or 32, where the tabernacle is completed. So it ought to be fairly obvious to us that if you've got the beginning here, the inauguration of the covenant with the people, and there's the mention in Hebrews 9 about the sprinkling, well, evidently Exodus 24 is not going to have the full say on this. And then it's interesting to me to find that in the inauguration of the Aaronic priests, as some of the blood is put on them, there's oil that's put on them, there's the blood that's applied to their big toe, and various particulars there. That happens in Leviticus 8 and Leviticus chapter 9. But even in that process, as I was reviewing some of those passages this afternoon, there is blood that ends up being applied in the temple. So concerning the goat and the calf sacrifices, let's just think of Leviticus 16 as the record of the Day of Atonement. And the very first time that there is a Day of Atonement, there is going to be blood that is sprinkled perhaps for the first time in some part of the temple. That will involve a goat blood as well as a bull. For Leviticus 16:9, Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. Leviticus 9 and verse 3, the dedication of the Aaronic priesthood for the very first time. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering, also a bull and a ram as a peace offering to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. So very likely, Hebrews 9 is the fuller account of what went on. And this is not altogether unique in the Bible. You remember that in Jude 1, and verse 14, we read something about Enoch, who lived, the seventh generation from Adam. And it's the only place that we hear of this. We don't hear of it in Genesis, but we hear of it in Jude in the New Testament. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds." The point is, Jude tells us, from this vantage point of the New Testament, that way back there in the beginning, seventh generation from Adam, Enoch was already preaching a return of God with glorious beings to issue into the judgment of ungodly men. What do we learn? The New Testament can give us fuller information than that of the old. It's interesting that Josephus speaks, the Jewish historian, not a believer, speaks in very similar language to Hebrews 9, indicating something of a common, fuller Jewish tradition. There is the mention in Hebrews chapter 9 of the water and the scarlet wool and the hyssop. In Exodus chapter 24 doesn't mention these. Well, if we look more in detail, we find out that there are two ways of sprinkling in the Old Testament. One is to take your finger and dip it and then sprinkle. But there's another way of sprinkling with hyssop. You know what that method is? Well, you take this branch of the hyssop plant, and then you take this piece of wood. What kind of wood is it there? I'm sorry, it doesn't even necessarily tell us that. It's going to tell us. Cedar wood. In Leviticus 14, cedar wood and hyssop and the scarlet. And you wonder, well, what? These are bizarre. No, you take the hyssop, you attach it to the cedar wood with this little bit of scarlet wool. That's how you attach it. So sometimes when you sprinkle, you dip your finger and then you sprinkle. Sometimes you take the hyssop that's attached to the cedar wood with a little bit of scarlet wool. And so the writer to the Hebrews is saying, though it's not specified in Exodus 24, I can tell you that the method of sprinkling is that of the more complex of the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet wool that attached it. Hebrews mentions the sprinkling of the book. Well, we know that there was a book. We know that there was a sprinkling of the people, and unless he put the book somewhere and preserved it, then in this process of spreading the blood, you know, there's a danger, isn't there, of us missing the forest for the trees, of getting so involved in, well, the cedar wood and the scarlet, and, well, that wasn't mentioned back there in Exodus 20. The point of Hebrews 9 and the point of Exodus 24 and Leviticus 9 and Leviticus 8 and Leviticus 16 is that there is a centrality of blood. God is speaking to his people, and God is entering into the Mosaic covenant with his people, and there is this blood that has been sprinkled. Now, what kind of impression would that make on you? To come as a part of your religious service, and there is the sprinkling of blood that goes out on the various people. Well, further, Hebrews mentions the sprinkling of all the people. Exodus mentions 12 pillars, perhaps the pillars representing likely the tribes. Likely the heads of the various tribes would have been forward. But at the end of the day, Exodus 24 and verse 8 says, "And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words.'" So you can get offended because God doesn't say that all of the 2 million were actually sprinkled. Well, if the head of my tribe was sprinkled in a representative fashion, then that ought to be satisfactory for us to say that they all broadly were sprinkled. Hebrews mentions the sprinkling of the tabernacle. As I've already mentioned, Exodus 24 is before the tabernacle is even built. So I hope we understand, and I hope it's not a major problem for you, that Exodus 24 doesn't talk about the sprinkling of a tabernacle that wasn't even constructed yet, that had not even had the gold collected for the construction of that. It's Exodus 39, 32. Thus, all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. You see what is done. Oftentimes, when there is a contradiction that is posited between this part of the Word of God and another, it is that it's a false comparison. If you want to compare Hebrews 9 and Exodus chapter 24, you're going to see that there are some differences. There are some things that are not said here. But who said that there has to be an absolute comparison between Hebrews 9 and Exodus chapter 24? For Hebrews 9 may include Exodus 40, when there was a dedicatory anointing of the tabernacle with oil for certain and perhaps as well with blood. Hebrews 9 in verse 21 may refer to the annual Day of Atonement, where there was the sprinkling of the blood of the bull and the sprinkling of the blood of the goat. Leviticus 16 and verse 18 is going to talk about the dedication of the just getting the building ready for the Day of Atonement. Sometimes I think we pass over this. Yes, the priest has got to make a sacrifice for himself. And then we've got to dedicate the building. Even though we did this last year, we've got to come in with blood and we've got to sprinkle blood on the various furnishings in the temple because we've got to sanctify it afresh. We've got to set it apart afresh. So in Leviticus 16:20, when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. So before they ever get to the sacrificing of the goat, that is the actual blood of the Day of Atonement, there are all these other sprinklings that take place. Here's the point. Hebrews 9 is saying that in your Old Testament, you had blood. In the New Testament, you have blood. The point is very valid that blood was central to the Mosaic, and it's central to the New. Well, this may seem as a silly, a little bit tedious process of looking at a contradiction in the Bible. Well, what are the lessons that may be learned? See, lessons learned in the process. Note how seeming threats to divine inspiration are often removed with relative ease. If you do not want to believe in the Bible, you can bring up apparent contradictions, but there are not real contradictions. The details of Hebrews 9 fit very comfortably with the fuller context of the Mosaic inauguration of the covenant, of the Aaronic priest, of the tabernacle, and the Day of Atonement. And there may be more in Hebrews 9 than what is said in Exodus chapter 24, but the writer of the Hebrews is not limited in his comparison to Exodus chapter 24. Secondly, what do we learn? Note that God can and does give fuller details in the New Covenant revelation than in some Old Covenant events. And can't God do that? If God works by inspiration, if God tells Old Testament prophets things that they don't know before he has told them, can't he speak to New Testament writers of Scripture and directly convey information to them as well? We have the example of Peter. who tells us that the prophets anxiously sought to understand their own prophecies. We don't know that from Zechariah. We know that from a new covenant writer, Peter, that say this is what was going on in their hearts and minds. And so it is with this sprinkling of the book. Here is an apparent contradiction between one portion of the Word of God and another. My question is this. Are you going to raise the fist based upon this and stick your fist up in the face of God and say, I do not believe that the Bible has been breathed out by God because Hebrews 9 says that the book was sprinkled and Exodus 24 fails to mention that the book itself was sprinkled? This would seem a pretty weak argument and a pretty dangerous argument of facing God with, and I hope that you will agree. The difficulties. After all of that, because why do we spend time with that? It seems so silly. Yes, that's why we spent the time with it. Roman numeral 2. Exposition of the Hebrews text. More quickly, the central importance of blood in the divine covenants. Here it is, verse 18. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. There's this connection of therefore. The new covenant is like the last will and testament of verse 16, verse 17. The testator must die. There's the shedding of blood that is implied. The new covenant is like the old covenant in that the death must involve the shedding of blood. The subject at hand, there is this contrast. The first covenant is talked about in Hebrews 8, talked about in Hebrews 10, and that of the new covenant. The dedication of both comes by means of blood. So here in verse 18, we are being urged to remember that the death of Jesus, the death of Jesus on the cross was offensive to both the Jews and the Greeks, wasn't it? His death was a stumbling block to the Jews, and his being raised from the dead was foolishness to the Greeks. And so to these Jewish supposed believers, tempted to go back to the worship of the old, they may not want to think of Jesus as their Messiah dying and shedding his blood in a shameful death. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, blood is central to the old and to the new covenant. Secondly, B, the confirming witness at the institution of the Mosaic covenant. And here we look at verse 19 and verse 20. And we want to see what is found here in our text. So Hebrews chapter 9 and looking at verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with the water, the scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. Blood from slain goats and calves, blood mixed with water for a volume in the sprinkling, blood in and on the instrument for sprinkling, blood sprinkled on the book, blood sprinkled on the people. But now let's consider what Moses says about that. In Exodus 24 and verse 8, he interprets his actions. Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. Is there a ring of familiarity of those words of Exodus 24 to some other portion of the Word of God? Well, what about Luke 22 when we hear of Jesus? Likewise, he also took the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. That is then lifted and becomes a part of our 1 Corinthian Pauline tradition of celebrating the Lord's Supper. This is the cup in the new covenant in my blood. But then thirdly, see, the confirming witness in the Mosaic dedication of the tabernacle. There will be a dedication of the temple in Exodus 40, the sprinkling of oil. There's going to be a day of atonement in Leviticus 16. There's going to be the dedication of the Aaronic priests, Leviticus 8 and Leviticus 9. And so what is happening here in verse 21 of Hebrews 9? Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And we have to bear in mind that those Jewish believers living in the first century are going to be much more familiar with the tabernacle than what you and I are. You and I look at a couple of pictures and we think that we've got a grasp on things. These people would have been very much aware of what was going on, and they would have an awareness that, all right, at first he's talking about this with the people, and then but the tabernacle wasn't even around yet. And so it can't be the sprinkling of blood in the temple until some later point. Maybe that's Leviticus 8. Maybe that's Leviticus 9. Maybe that's Leviticus chapter 16. But then fourthly, D, the concluding remarks on the importance of blood in the divine covenant. Looking at verse 22, and according to the law, Mosaic economy, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Here's a summary statement about this ritual purification. This summary statement drawn from the Old Testament, let me read just a couple sample verses. Leviticus 4 and verse 20, then he shall do to the bull as he did with the bull as the sin offering, thus he shall do with it, so the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. There is an atonement, there is a covering for the sin, and God releases them from their sins. Leviticus 4 and verse 26. He shall burn all its fat on the altar like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. There is the shedding of blood. There is God releasing an individual from his sin. We could find much the same of God forgiving them in connection with these sacrifices, various places in the book of Leviticus. But I want you to listen to this one verse, Leviticus 17 and verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So the writer to the Hebrews is not coming up with a new teaching when he says, according to the law, almost all things are purified by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. This is not in my notes. But what does this have to say about the Roman Catholic notion of an unbloody sacrifice, where they teach, yes, there was the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was really, really good, and it was really, really helpful, but it wasn't enough. And so there must be these ongoing sacrifices of Christ that are referred to as an unbloody sacrifice. Once again, applying the standard of the scriptures, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You just said there's no blood in this sacrifice. The Bible tells us there's no forgiveness apart from the blood. Roman numeral 3, the application of the Hebrews text. Very simply, don't be offended at the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. To Jews of old, it was a stumbling block that their coming Messiah would shed his blood. It's a stumbling block to modern liberalism that gets very queasy. We understand that. All this talk about blood. We want to get away from the blood. And our modern, sophisticated, godless culture would hear something of a message tonight where the author of the book of Hebrews is talking in chapter 9 about the importance of the blood of Christ. And that modern, sophisticated, godless culture would say, what are you talking about? Well, we're talking about the reality that sin brings death and damnation. Anytime one of the Ten Commandments is violated, Romans 3 comes into play, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And the only fix to that death is Jesus Christ shedding his blood in our behalf. Well, I want to be right with God, but I don't like this talk about, take that up with God. The God of the universe, for good and wise reasons, has said there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Secondly, B, don't miss the importance. Don't miss the importance of the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. All those Old Testament sacrifices point to the taking away of a man's sin by means of the shedding of blood. The pouring out of one life, that animal's life, for the man, for the woman, the boy or girl who sinned. The pouring out of the life of the perfect God-man for the great many sinners from every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue. What God is saying is that either you die a violent death for all eternity, or Jesus dies a violent death that involves the shedding of his blood. Either you go to a place of eternal torment, or Jesus goes to a place where the Father brings the hellish darkness onto him. Don't miss the importance of the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Thirdly, see, don't despise or reject the redeeming blood of Jesus. Perhaps you're here this evening as a believer facing temptation, and you've made a commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of your life, but this is a powerful temptation that you're facing, and you're shaken, and you've already fallen, and you want to go back on your vows to Christ. How serious is it for you as a professing Christian to give up on the Christian life? Well, we're in Hebrews 9. Maybe just look ahead to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, you and I may not understand every particular phrase and nuance of that lengthy paragraph that I just read. But the overall message of that paragraph is absolutely plain, isn't it? We can't despise the blood of Jesus. We can't say, all right, Christ has shed his blood, and yes, I know I've identified with him, but now I'm tired of being a Christian. I'm tired of dealing with temptation. I'm just going to, it's like I'm going to walk all over the blood of Christ. And God appeals to us not to do that. Well, perhaps you're here this evening and you've not yet believed. You've struggled with the claims of God on your life, and at times you intensely want to follow Christ. At times you want to have your sins forgiven, and at times you really, really want God to forgive you. And at times you intensely want to glorify God with your life, but at times you're cold and indifferent to spiritual matters. Lord, I just want to live for myself and have fun. Lord, I don't even know if you exist, and it's no big deal to me that I have sinned against you. Oftentimes, when doubts come concerning the existence of God, it's when we know that we have sinned and we know that we're not right with God. And from within, we've got this pressure that says, it really, really would be nice in light of my more recent sin here if God doesn't exist, because then I don't have to give an account to him. And I would not be surprised if there's someone here this evening at times swings over to, I intensely want there to be a God and forgiveness and I want to live for, and then to times when I hope that there is not a God. Well, Hebrews 2 speaks to the one who has not yet believed, by saying, if for the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. The writer is saying Jesus Christ really did come. And Jesus Christ really did live a perfect life. And Jesus Christ really did make it abundantly plain that he was the Son of God by the miracles that he did. And you and I have plenty of reason to believe in him to the saving of our souls. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? As we come to the table of remembrance, and we have the opportunity as believers, as members of a church that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, to take the bread, to take the emblem of the shed blood, we are saying that we judge there is great importance in the blood of Jesus Christ. Back in the old, when everything was figurative and everything was pointing to Jesus, there was this blood, there was this sprinkling, there were all these pointers to Christ, and now that Christ has come, he didn't say, away with all that blood. He said that there needs to be a better blood, a better sacrifice. The blood that is shed by the eternal Son of God that joined to himself true humanity so that there would be an infinite worth in the forgiving power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Believe in him. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we would ask that you would take the words of the text and help us, if we get nothing else, to understand that there's something really, really, really important about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We pray that for those who are not yet believers, this would be abundantly plain. We pray for those of us who have professed the name of Christ. Help us to never forget this. Help us that we will not, in times of temptation, despise the blood of our Savior, that we will not come to that point where, as a settled course of our lives, we say we don't care and we trample underfoot the blood of the one that we profess. We pray, Lord, that you would show your grace and your mercy. Make this table of remembrance to be a great means of grace to us this night. Help us, Lord, to pledge afresh to walk in the way of the covenant and to know that there is, as we bring this language of covenant to our minds and bring it to our lips, that there is something very weighty about entering in and reminding ourselves of our covenant commitments to you, our God. Help us to be faithful to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.